Whatever happens to us, whatever we do, there's no justifying to our wrongs or our shortcomings. But he does suffer many things to break the routine of life. We get in a routine of life, and the routine of life can be very detrimental to us. And the Lord seeks to break the routine of life. And because of that, he lets things happen that's altogether contrary to our routine of life. And I found that when people get into a routine of life, they're not any good anymore. They're just not any good anymore. I don't know of anything that's more repulsive than people who have a routine of life, unless the routine is seasoned with the understanding of God. And even then, it has to be to where it is flexible as to God's desire, as it was with the customs of the Lord Jesus. But routine of life is a very repulsive sort of a thing, because it usually always is contrary to what God wants to do. And routine of life steals many years from people. And before they realize it, their lifetime is gone, and they've been a routinist, and they haven't accomplished anything during their lifetime. And they've been blinded in such a way until it is unreal when their eyes come open and they begin to survey things and realize that they have been such foolish people. I look around me and I think about the need of our immediate neighborhood, and I think about them, which of course we don't do a whole lot about that, you and I and people as a whole. We don't really do much about our immediate neighborhood. We've got neighbors and people that we very seldom ever mention the gospel to or go to see about or do anything to help or anything else. Very little concern shown toward them during the years that we're around them, other than being critical or gossiping, backbiting, whatever, and finding fault with them. And then I think about the town that we live in, or the state that we live in, or the United States, as to what we're doing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I look beyond that, and I think, Lord, even if we give our time to the nation, where sometimes, little radio work, TV work, tent work as to a ministry, most people never even get out of there. They never get around to their own city as to doing anything, let alone the state or the nation. But there are people that do branch out, and such as Sister Betty and I, we met somebody just a few days ago over near Chattanooga, and it was an elderly couple, and they were real ambitious, and they were pressing and trying to do something for the Lord. But very few people really reach out to try to do anything for God. They're so prone to feel like that they're inadequate for the purpose, and there is such an insufficiency as to funds to share with anybody else, so they can't afford to go anywhere, till they just kind of sit down as to a life of do nothing, and they just sit there and die. You know, they sit around, and they can't afford to pay the bill, and they can't afford to pay on the car, and they can't afford to do nothing, and they can't afford to share with anybody. And if you take a trip or you go to do anything, they can't afford to go with you, and they can't afford to help. And it's really a terrible, terrible stench in the nostrils of God, in that men like Paul traveled and stored away on ships, and many other ways he traveled to do something for Christ. And he said, I labored more abundantly than they all when it come to the apostles. And men like the apostolic leaders that said, we left our houses and our homes and our wives and our families and all of these things to go with you as to the regeneration of mankind, and had no excuses and went their way to do the things that they had to do. Even Nehemiah, when it was required of them that they had to put away their wives and their children to go do the things of God. See, but we just kind of get rooted in a rut. And we say, well, the wife won't let me, and the husband won't let me, and it'll cause problems. And you know, and the family, it's just too much. I can't do it. And their old routine of life. And we just sit down and we die. And we just don't amount to a hill of beans with our little routine of life. We're having a little credit at the bank to where we can get a dollar so we can turn it over to get another dollar so we can turn it over to get another dollar and do anything we can to get around real responsibility. And just it's a terrible, terrible mess that we make out of our lives. And we dwarfed our lives to the extent that we use it up. And then when we get so old and decrepit that we can't do nothing, we say, well, we think we'll retire and work for God. Poor, deluded minds. So poor and deluded. And when we go somewhere, we say, well, we just have to wait till we raise our children and our family. Like I told Betty years ago, I said, I'm not going to get caught in that rut of waiting until I raise my family. I said, I don't think that'll work. I said, I'm going to take my family with me. And some evangelists, they said, well, I have to go, but I ain't got enough money to take my wife, and I ain't got enough money to take my children. And I said, well, down in Egypt, God said when they took time out to go worship that they should take their wives and they should take their children, and he had enough food to take care of all of them, and he had enough to take care of the wife just like he did the man, and he had enough to take care of the children, and all of them went. I said, so we're going to all go and he'll take care of all of us. And so down through the years, he's took care of all of us. But some evangelists and some preachers and some people, they just have enough to take care of them, and it just ain't enough to afford it for the wife, you know. And as I've said so many times, she sits home and she gets just as carnal as she can be, and she sits around doing the things of the world, and nobody to tell her any different, nobody to guide her, nobody to reprove her, nobody to rebuke her, and she does what she wants to. And then the husband, he gets supposedly spiritual, and then there's a cross between them, and he don't understand why his family don't stay together. Well, anyway, this is the root and rut of mankind. But nevertheless, you know, I feel this way. Any time that the man interferes with the woman serving God, she don't need him. And any time that the woman interferes with the man in serving God, then he don't need her. And any time the family interferes with serving God, you don't need them. And you need to do something for God, you know. Anytime your job interferes, anytime your responsibility interferes, anytime anything interferes with serving God, you don't need it. You need to get away from it, leave it alone, and go your way and do what you're supposed to do for God. God is number one. The other is just extra baggage that you need to lay aside. And as Paul said, lay aside every weight that does easily, so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. Because folks, let me tell you, hell is a long, long, long stay. The lake of fire is a long, long stay. The Bible said where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. And it's a long, long stay. It's going to be for a long, long time. And you want to be sure that you don't go there. You want to be sure that while you can do what you can, and while you're eating and drinking and enjoying these little old frivolous things that pertain to life, that you get the very best of it, enjoy it, thank God for it. But Solomon said, don't forget those long days of mourning and pain and misery and sorrow and heartaches in a time of no release is coming. Don't forget that. It's coming, and it'll catch you overnight, and it'll catch you quick, and you won't know what happened. So you be sure that you keep all that in mind. And as your minister, as your pastor, whether I have 2 days with you or 2 hours with you, or if I don't ever have any more time with you, and only have the time that I have had with you, then you take my advice and you remember that these horrible, hideous situations are coming because they're appointed unto man. The Bible said once to die, and after that the judgment. And as in Corinthians, everyone shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that they may give an account to God as to the things that they've done in the time of their lifetime, as to the deeds that they've done in their body. So what have you done in your body? You're going to answer to God for this. No matter if you're rich or poor, educated or not educated, had a career, didn't have a career, doesn't matter. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Chapter 16, the book of St. Luke. And in the 19th verse, it said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life's time receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, Jesus goes on to point out some things after he gave this warning as to a parabolic speech here. And it wasn't parabolic in the sense that this thing actually took place. But he went on to tell them that there should be a concern for one another. And the reason that this thing had happened to the rich man, that it wasn't because the rich man had money. It wasn't because he had riches. That the man did not go to hell because he was rich. He did not go to hell because he had money or he had wealth. If this was the case, then all would go to hell. Like Jesus said one time, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? And the apostles marvel, saying, how then shall anybody inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus saw that they misunderstood. And he said, well, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But if this man went to hell because he had riches, then what are we going to do in the sense that the Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, and it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And what are we going to do with American people in that they are potentially speaking rich compared to everybody of the world in general? So then it wasn't that. The emphasis is not placed on him being rich. It is placed on the fact that he did not share with Lazarus. If you'll notice, it says that Lazarus, it points out, and it came to pass that the beggar died. It says he was a beggar. It says, and this beggar, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. All he desired was the crumbs. The man didn't share anything with his neighbor. He didn't share anything with Lazarus. And if you remember when the Lord rebuked the rich young ruler, and when he gave this thing about the rich not inheriting the kingdom of God, the one thing he said was, the Bible says that he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. It didn't say he despised him because he had riches, nor that he was contrary to this man because he was wealthy. It said he looked at him and loved him, proving that the love of God is the same. It doesn't matter to who. He loves the rich just like he loves the poor. He looked at him and loved him. But the Bible says that the man had great wealth. But Jesus still looked at him and loved him. He looked at Judas and called Judas friend, knowing that he was going to betray him and cause him to lose his life. But he looked at the man and loved him. But the Bible said when Jesus asked him to share with his neighbor, the rich young ruler didn't want to do that. He was very religious. He said, "The commandments have I kept from my youth up." Jesus said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell what you've got and give to the poor. Share with your neighbor. Give to the poor. And then take up your cross and follow me. And then you'll have treasures in heaven." But the Bible said he had great possessions. And he turned away sorrowfully because he would not do this. It's very obvious that the same thing prevails here. And that is that the rich man would not share with Lazarus. He was very selfish and he wasn't sharing with anybody. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom?" The usual trend of things is that they have riches because they won't share. That's usually why they've got riches heaped up, is because they won't share. You take a person that will share, they're not going to have riches heaped up to start with. Now somebody said, "Well, maybe they've just got so much they can't get rid of it." No, that's not true. I'd love to have a whole bushel this morning. I'd love to have a whole truckload. I know where I could put every bit of it and then take the second truckload and the third truckload too. And I could get rid of it before dark. So see, usually if you've got a lot of riches heaped up, it's because you are selfish and greedy. That's to begin with. And that's why Jesus said that. But there's one thing that I have found out, that you can have plenty of riches and serve God. You can have plenty of riches, but those riches are in a turnover for God. They're constantly doing something for God. Like you take a billionaire, he might be a great, mighty, rich man, but he may not have any riches as to put his finger on as to saying money, because every bit of it is in a turnover. He might have, say, as over here, he might have an industry over here that's worth half $1 billion, or he may have another industry over here that's worth millions of dollars, and he may have a capital of $5 million over here to run an industry somewhere, or looking after something over here as to employees. He may have 5,000 employees, and he has to keep a few million dollars back over here to make sure that they get their money with a regularity. He can't put his hands on that. And all of this money is there, and all of these goods are there in the machine and whatever it might be. See, and it's his, and it's an asset to him. But the only thing is, he can't really put his hands on it, but he's an exceedingly rich man. And he's responsible for feeding thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. See, but that's good. God blesses him. He continues on and he has everything he wants. He has his private plane. He has his private ship, his yacht. He has whatever he wants whenever he wants it, because God sees that he has it, because he's doing a great service. As I've said so many times, God has the responsibility of feeding those hundreds and hundreds of families. There's hundreds and hundreds of families, thousands of families that has to be fed every day. If this man will take the responsibility of having an industry over here and he feeds those families, then that is aiding God. That is something that is working with God, because God has the responsibility of these families all over the world, and they have to be fed. Just look at over in Africa. What if there were men there that would branch out and set up industries in Africa in a greater way and give those poor people over there a means of livelihood? Would not God bless them? If people of America would go into that area and set up industries, would not God bless them if they would invest their money there? See, and I know a lot of times that they can't get into some of these places, because of the laws of the land and because of the foolishness of the government and some of the things that they have in those particular places as to the boycott, it makes it utterly impossible for people that are in the United States to invest in their causes. Like over in India, for instance, I found out during the different times that Betty and I frequent India, I find out that IBM, I believe it is, has gone in there. They set up a tremendous industry there, an operation there. They sent machinery, expensive machinery in there. They gave people employment. And we talked to some of the people that were employed by them. They gave them a livelihood. And it was an outstanding thing. And people were happy because they were paid good salaries. But the India government, not using any wisdom at all, come harshly down upon them and demanded that they give the government more than half interest. They wanted the controlling interest. And IBM said, we cannot do that. Said, we will give the government like 45% interest. We keep 55% interest, that we may keep the controlling interest because it is our industry. It is our enterprise. And the government said, no, we demand that we have the controlling interest. So IBM just pulled out of it, said, you people can have the machinery, you can have all of our investments, you can have the industry and whatever, and they left. And of course, as the old saying, it went to pot because nobody knew how to operate it and they didn't have the money to carry it on. And the people that had been employed by it was really upset because they said that the people from America were very kind to them. They had livelihood, they were taken care of, and they were happy with their job. I understand that Coca-Cola went in there and they did them the same way. And in a lot of these countries, they do that. And it makes it hard. And that's why that you've got a lot of starving people in some of these foreign countries. The government will not allow the people to come in from other nations and invest with any kind of reasonable investment as to having a controlling priority. See, and that's foolishness. But getting back to the original theme of our thought here, the Lord will bless you. If you will go about a thing in the right way, He will bless you. If this rich man had been the kind of man that would have been sharing, what would God have done for this man? Like Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus said, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything falsely, he said, I'll restore it fourfold. The Lord said, Zacchaeus, this day salvation has come to thy house. Now, as it was Cornelius, the Bible speaks of him being a wealthy man, and the Bible said that he gave alms so much to the people and fasted before God so much that it came up as a memorial before the Lord God Almighty. And when it came up as a memorial before God, that the angel of the Lord himself came and stood in the very midst of Cornelius and told him what he had to do to be saved. And salvation came to the Gentile people. See, God didn't take their wealth away from him. Look at Abraham of old. Abraham was such a giving person until Abraham, the Bible said, was a great prince among the people. He had treasures like as to a treasure chest of gold and silver. And even when he sent for the wife for his son Isaac, he sent beautiful bracelets and earrings, all kind of gold and whatever, to entice her that she should come and be the wife of his son. And they said, Abraham, thou art a great prince among us. Even when he wanted something, when he wanted a burying place for his wife, they said, Abraham, thou art a great prince among us. Said, you just say whatever you want, anything you want. Whatever, if it's ours, it's yours, Abraham. And he said, no, I won't do that. I'll pay my way. See, and God, like David of old, David was a king. David was rich. God did not punish David for being rich. God said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I've made you exceedingly rich, as we say. You have the desires of your heart. But God punished David for his wretched doings, his evil doings. The same way with Solomon. He made Solomon exceedingly rich. Solomon prayed the prayer that pleased God. He said, he did not ask for gold and silver and wealth. He asked God for wisdom, and he said, Father, he said, give me wisdom and understanding. The Bible said that God giveth unto his people wisdom and knowledge and joy. And he said, Father, give unto me wisdom that I may know how to go in and out among thy people and how to conduct myself. For who can speak to this thy so great a people? As I say many times, being God's, how can you conduct yourself in the presence of these people? How can a man know how to conduct himself in the presence of these people? We have to rely upon the fact that when we come before you, that is not us speaking, but God speaking to you. So then God said, Solomon, because thou hast asked so wisely, and you've not asked greedily or selfishly for thine own self, he said, ye shall have this wisdom, and ye shall have this knowledge and this understanding, so much that the queen of Sheba came from afar, listened to this great wisdom of Solomon, and said, Solomon, I've heard about your fame and the greatness of your wisdom, and said, the half of it has never been told me. Said, being here and listening to all of these things, said, you've told me all that was in my heart and answered all the questions of my heart, and said, in the glory and splendor and magnificence of your kingdom, she said, it's overwhelming. And said, your servants are so contented just to sit at your feet and listen to your wisdom. And said, the half has never yet been told. And he was so rich, God said, because you've asked of me wisdom as to the concern for my people, he said, I'm going to give you gold and silver and riches, and blessed him with a good life. Who does God care about gold? God paves his streets with gold. He hangs his gates out of beautiful pearl. He makes his walls out of jasper, and he lays his foundations out of rubies and diamonds and jewels and all those things, see? They're just stones to God. So then God, he doesn't care how much of those things you have. He'll give you heap upon heap. As a matter of fact, you would ask the question, well, Brother Pike, how much of these things do you have? Well, in my particular case, I own all of it. So all the diamond mines, the gold mines, and everything myself. Yeah, but now I don't know how much of it you own. But anyway, I own all of it. And like I say, a lot of times, Brother Taylor and the others, if you want to be my fella, I'll share it with you, you know. But the thing is, gates of pearl, streets of gold, I own all of that too. All of that's mine. The Bible said all things are yours. So then all of that's mine. And I have eternal life. I'm going to live eternally so that I can enjoy all of it. Never be taken away from me. All wisdom, all understanding, all life, everything is given unto me. Health and happiness and joy abundantly. It's filled up and full of glory, for serving God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, the Lord gives unto us these great, wonderful potentials of life. He fills us up with the wonderful things of God, and he gives us all of these things so that we might utilize these things for his glory, that we might entice the world, that is to say the people of the world, that they might look in his direction and see his love and his glory and his splendor and magnificence as the Queen of Sheba, that they might long to follow Christ, and that they may see God, and as Paul said, they may glorify God within us, and they may say, that's what I want is God. I want to follow God, because that is the abundance of life and that is the glory of living. For God has called us to virtue and to glory. But a lot of us don't want to come to virtue. A lot of us don't care for virtue. We don't want to be virtuous. We don't want to get away from that old dirty, filthy mind of gullibleness when it comes to passions and when it comes to the filth of looking at the wrong obscene pictures and reading the wrong kind of literature and looking at the wrong things on the billboards and seeing the movies and the things of the world and forms and figures and all these kind of things. We don't want to do that as people. See, and yet God has said, come out from the world, be a separate people, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. But we don't want to do that. See, we don't want to get away from those things as a people. But he has called us to virtue. And if anything have any virtue in him, he said, think on these things. If anything be lovely, if anything be pure. See, but we don't want to do that as a people. And then the Bible said, having called us to virtue, then this virtue brings us to a realm of glory. So then God has not only called us to virtue, but he hath called us to glory. And when we say glory, we look and hear Jesus stands in on the top of the mount there in the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, his raiment glistering, the Bible says, so beautifully glistering. And here he stands on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Bible says that his garment is so white and so beautiful, so as no full of soap on earth could whiten it. It literally glistens. And he, as the songwriter said, he outshines them all. And he is so beautiful, he is so wonderful, that all of a sudden Moses just fades away, and all of a sudden Elijah just fades away. Here is the glory of the former house, that of Moses, that was within the veil. The Bible said the glory so great that it literally shook the earth and the mountain burned with fire. And the Bible said, yet that was the administration of condemnation. And it was so glorious. And the Bible said, if that glory is under condemnation, was so glorious as to say that beyond the veil, how much more glory is there of this that is beyond the veil as to the rent veil on this side? Not as beyond the veil on that side as to being covered with the veil of death. That is to say, the intellectual darkness of that which Eve invited in, as to that which fell over Adam. But on this side where the veil of death is gone, and Jesus has smitten that veil, and that veil is rent in twain, and here we are on this side, beholding as in a mirror his beautiful, beautiful face, as was the vision that I saw of him as he appeared before me, and looking at him as beholding within a mirror his unveiled face, and being changed into the very glory of his likeness, in that we are changed. According to the Bible, even at the last trump, when he appears with a shout, the trump, the voice of the archangel, and the Bible said that we'll be changed immediately in the moment of the twinkling of an eye from this body to a celestial body into his likeness, having this hope, having this faith. There at Thessalonians change, the Bible said, being changed into his likeness, becoming an eternal creature, that quick, that inward celestial power of glory will be made manifest in my mortal genes. The life of the Lord Jesus has been manifested in my mortal genes, and thus I become eternal in this outer man. Calling us unto glory on the inside, moving from glory unto glory, transformating from glory unto glory. And this glory is so much greater than the glory of Moses, until suddenly Moses faded out. Brightening the glory so much until this candle fades away. And then the light gets brighter until this light fades away, and another light fades away. And finally, the light is so bright that the lights that before were are no more, because they cannot shine. They're lost in the brightness of the light that has just come forth. So then the brightness of this wonderful light called the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. The church, you're the light of the world. You're the unveiled glory of God. And I know it does not yet as to this moment appear what ye shall be, but the Bible said we know that when he appears we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is, and every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And this is the hope of that glory, even Jesus Christ within you, in that he alone was made heir to that glory. So then we see that we are called to virtue and to glory. And this glory is a power of riches. So we have not only the natural riches, but we have the spiritual riches. And I say this so often, that God wants you to have the threefold blessing, as to a natural blessing, a physical blessing, a spiritual blessing. Or he wants you to have the natural blessings as to home. He wants you to have the natural blessings as to the monetary values of life that you need. He wants you to have the natural blessings as to a fine automobile. You know, some folks, they have such an erroneous thinking toward God till they feel like that they can't have a decent car and go to heaven, or they can't have a decent home and go to heaven, and they can't have a decent income and go to heaven. So they get the idea, you know, that they just can't have anything that's fit for anything and go to heaven. So then they work about 2 days a week and they just kind of lounge around and they don't have hardly anything fit to drive or for their wife fit to drive, and they have pay their bill and they just shift from one house to another, always on the move because they can't pay their rent. And talk about the hard time they have, and they're poor folks, you know, and God's on their side and they're going to heaven, when usually what they are, they're just beating their bills and running and won't pay their bills, and they're in a terrible condition. And they're thinking about lying vanities, and they need to go to work and be a real man and pay their bills and get salvation is what they need. Can't you just picture Jesus and the apostles shifting one from one house to another because they won't pay their bills? Couldn't you just picture them in their lifetime doing things like that? Did you know that when Betty and I was out on the field with our old dilapidated car, trusting God, that thing went from a dilapidated car, trusting God, to a new Lincoln and a new Cadillac, and me giving them away all the time, and me not working to buy not a one, just trusting God and praying and believing the Lord, and planes and boats and everything else, just trusting the Lord, and me giving and giving and them still just going right on, they're still doing the same thing. Did you know that the blessing of the Lord maketh the rich and addeth no sorrow? Did you know that? See, in the Bible said God will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that he should not destroy the fruits of your ground. And did you know that serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost? That you got joy unspeakable and full of glory? But anyway, let's get back to the thought here. So then the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, addeth no sorrow. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get well. So then you run around in an old dilapidated car, you know, an old Maypop tires. And it's because you're just lazy and won't work or half-hearted. And somebody said, well, said I, it's because I give everything I got to God. You couldn't give everything you got to God because you ain't got nothing. You don't ever work to have nothing. You ain't had nothing to give to God. Somebody said, well, I'm like the widow. I give my too much. If you'd had too much, you wouldn't have given it. You know, you're too stingy. The thing is, you won't work. And if you check up on you, you ain't giving too much to God. You ain't giving nothing to God. I can prove to you that people that do those things won't give nothing to God as a rule. They've got an excuse. So, and another thing is, when you do have a little, I've also found out that if you got a lot, you wouldn't share with God. The Bible said he that's not faithful over little isn't going to be faithful over a lot. A person that won't share with God with what they've got, I don't care if you give them $1 million. They ain't going to share with God. They're lying when they tell you that they will. And it's lying vanities when they talk about doing those things and when it's in their mind. See, another thing is, if you had $1 million and you give God, say you give God $100,000, you wouldn't be done nothing. You don't catch God's attention because you give God $100,000. When you got $1 million, you ain't done nothing. God wouldn't even spit on it. See, it was the little widow when she gave her living that caught God's attention. God wants you to give till it hurts. Now's the time to give to God while you ain't hardly got nothing to share with God if you want God's blessing. Because when you get plenty and you go to giving out of your abundance, you ain't done nothing, folks. Let me tell you. But anyway, getting back to what I said, sharing with the Lord. You share with the Lord and you give to God and God blesses you. But this old bunch of critics, you know, they go out here and they give their money to the ball games. They give their money to rock and roll. They buy televisions. They do everything they can and they spend their money on beer and all of the mess of the world and on the sporty clothes and everything else, you know, and they flirt about buying cars and everything else, and then they'll criticize the preacher. If anybody gives a dime to the preacher, they get that old serpent tongue of theirs going and that old slop running out of the mouth where they've been feeding out of the hog pen to try to pause in somebody's mind to say something against it. Isn't that right? Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Every once in a while you get one of those things that come into the church and they sling that stuff all over the church. Every now and then you get somebody that wallows in the mire out there and they come in here and they sling it all around here. Or you get somebody, as the Bible speaks of dogs out there that lap their vomit and they bring it in here and they get it all in here. I just say that every once in a while to keep you in tune, because we have some in here, I pick up their spirits. We have some coming here, and I let them know that we know that they're in here. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? I just want them to know that we know that they're here. All right. So then, does God want you to be blessed? God wants you to be blessed, folks. God, you don't have to drive an old dilapidated car. All you've got to do is serve God, and He'll get that old lazy devil off of you, and you'll get up and you'll be a man. And your wife will get up and she'll be a woman, and she won't want you to lounge around home all the time doing nothing. She'll get tired of looking at you. And you'll get tired of her lounging around, and you'll want her to get off with the sisters and do something. And she'll want you to get off with the brethren and do something. And you'll get tired of just lounging around, just being like an old fattening hog or some old dog just slopping around home all the time. And you'll get out and be a real man and woman and stand up for God and decency and stand up for something and take a post of duty and really be something in life to be admired, something to stand up as a pillar in the temple of God and bring to pass the love divine of Jesus Christ and this wonderful testimony of strength and courage in God, and be a leader and not be somebody that's quibbling all the time and gossiping and backbiting and just eating and drinking and reveling and going on and finding fault. Take somebody that just lounges around home all the time, man or woman, that won't work, won't do anything. They are a number one gossiper and a talebearer. And usually they're sick in their body. They usually lose their health, because if you don't take a little body exercise, you ain't going to have no health. And they usually wind up whoremongers and whores, and they usually wind up in bad shape. I know a lot of people that run all the time, that go all the time, they get in the same condition. But I'm speaking about people that get out and go for Christ and people that do things for Christ. I don't mean somebody that leaves their wife at home, you know, the husband at home, and they got to just revel around and run over here, and they got a job over yonder, and they got a job over here, and they got to go to store over here, and they got to visit the relatives. I don't mean those kind of people that just run from pillar to post. Them kind of people don't amount to a hill of beans either. But I'm talking about sober-minded, godly people that will get up, that pray fast, seek God, got a vision, know where they're going, know what they're going to do, not wasting their day, not just idling around, but they're trying to do something for Christ. They're not routinists that just feed their belly all day, that ain't nothing but a dunghill. But they get up and they try their best to do something for the Lord, and they have some incentive toward morals and decency of life and some understanding to help folks. You know, they got something in life going. All right. I want to say a few more things here. So then, God wants you to have a house. He wants you to have a car. He wants you to have the financial blessings of life. But He don't want you to become a greedy pig and a gullible dog. The Bible said greedy dogs that don't never get enough. That just say, well, God wants me to prosper. And the Bible does say, I would that you prosper. I would that you be in health, even as your soul prospered. But He don't want you to be a greedy dog, and you got to buy a house, and you got to buy a car, and you got to buy a truck. Then you got to have some money to spend, and your son's got to have a car, and he's got to have a truck. He's got to have a house, and then he's got to have this, and then you got to have that. And on and on and on, and your wife's got to have this. And you never get enough. You're a greedy dog that don't never get enough. You never share with God, nor with the hungry, with the poor, with the widows and the orphans. You are a greedy dog. You don't never get enough. You know, and all you buy, and finally you get under control of your family, and they put a bridle on you, and they drive you like a horse. And you don't have any control over nothing anymore. And you get head over heels in debt with everything that comes along. You don't have any understanding. You just buy, 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 and you finally are a slave to tribute. So you get in this kind of condition. And God don't mean them kind of people, because you ain't worth nothing to God either. But God's talking about somebody that will soberly invest in something that will give him a return as to something that's usable and something that will help. And as he makes what he makes, share with God. Don't make $10,000 and say, well, I'm going to buy me this, and I'm going to buy me this, and I'm going to give my son this, and my daughter this, and my wife that, and then the next time I get another 10, I'm going to share with God. Don't be a fool As I said, if you make $10, share with God. If you make $10,000, share with God. And everything that you make, share with God. And stop your lying. Stop talking about what you're going to do for God and how you're going to share with God. Stop promising your lies. God's tired of your lies. The Bible said not to make commitments unto God, for thou art a fool to make a vow unto God and not perform your oath unto the Lord. He said, perform thine oath unto the Lord. And the purpose in your heart, what you're going to do for God, whether it's give of your time, of your substance, and whatever you get, share with God when you get it right then and there. And put God first. Don't ever do something and then go and try to share with God later. That's the way of a fool. When you give something and say, well, I'm going to do this, and then after this, I'm going to share with God. Don't be a fool. That's the way of a fool. If you've got a dime, share with God out of that dime. God gives you the examples of the two mites. He gives you the example of the woman over here, how that the widow shared and how that the woman at the seat of custom shared, and shows you what he wants out of you, that it's not your substance that he wants, that all the gold and silver's his, but that he's wanting your attention, and he's wanting you to give first to him your attention, so that he can have control of your life, so that he can bless you as he did the little widow. So don't be a fool. Don't listen to your wife just to feed her belly and feed the children's belly and to feed your own belly. And that the Bible said the old serpent's on his belly with that old carnal mind of death, and all of his labors for his mouth and his belly because it craves him. That woman will keep you slave. In slavery to your belly and to her belly for the rest of her life. And she'll rise up every time you go to do something. She'll get a little huffy and puffy and withdrawn and pout a little bit and keep strings on you till she will control you and manipulate and make you do anything that she wants you to do. And you'll never be nothing but a fool all of your life. Break that thing. Break that thing. Sometimes you can start out the door. If you go out that door, bless God, I'll leave you, I'll divorce you. Just shut the door gently and walk out and act just like it was the north wind blowing. Let's give the Lord a hand. You break that thing and get on away from that. There ain't nothing but a devil. Somebody said, well, what if she divorces me? Let's give the Lord another hand. The best thing you ever done was got rid of a devil. The Bible said don't give place to a devil. All right. Don't go in there and try to slap her head off, and when she gets upset, run out the door. Good thing for her to divorce you because you're a devil. All right, but let's you love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and vice versa. Let her reverence and respect and honor her husband in all things. But folks, let's get down to business and let's have a little common sense. You know? And let's don't be this kind of fellow, you know, he's always got a big idea. You know, the wife, she's half starving to death. She ain't got nothing to eat. I know you don't like me to say these things. You call it meddling. I call it preaching. But anyway, you know, she half starved to death. She can't pay the bills. Ain't paid them in 3 months. And about to take everything, including her stove and table away. You know, go cut the light bill off. But he's the man of the house. He's got the idea. Honey, don't you worry about it. I got faith. It's going to work out. You just sit right here and you hold the fort and I'll see you. And off he goes for another day to eat, drink, flirt around, be just as wild as a buck. He's gone. He could care less. His mind ain't on her or nothing else. And she squeezes by, and sure enough, they do take the table. And he says, don't worry. God's got another one somewhere. You know, you just have to give him time to con somebody to get it from him. Let's give the Lord a hand. And sure enough, he's the guy of the house. He knows what to do. Just leave it to him. You know, I ain't talking about folks like that. And I'm not talking about a frivolous wife that if she had a stove, she wouldn't know what to do with it. She ain't never learned how to cook in all of her life. But I'm talking about people that's got some good old common sense, that loves the Lord, that wants to do right, raise a family, and be what they're supposed to be. I'm talking about good old down-to-earth folks, you know. And I'm going to say this again, that God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have a little place to live, a nice little place to live, a clean little place to live. Keep it tidy. He wants you to have a nice automobile, a good transportation. He wants you to have a good income. He wants you to be a real man and you to be a real woman, and he wants you to serve the Lord and be clean in your life. And do the things that's upright, and when he chastens you, be zealous and repent. Don't get all upset and bitter. Be zealous and repent, because he's purging you to use you greatly. And the greater he uses you, the more he'll purge you, the more he purges, the greater he wants to use you. And go right on and become a greater tree with more fruit and do greater things for God. And reach around the world. Don't just be something in your own community. Consider the world. Jesus said you're the light of the world. Go into all the world. Don't just piddle around like here at Bethlehem. And I'm not trying to find fault with you. But don't piddle around like we've done here in the last few years, to let the machinery down here in the printing room set till it just rusts out and don't get nothing done and have no coordination and blame everybody else because you can't get nothing done down there. Don't do that. Get down there and get the wheels turning and get something done, and quit just getting a little bit done down there, just enough to say, well, we got a printing office, and as long as we do this, we'll pacify Brother Pike, you know, and they'll at least know we're still alive down here. And don't do that into the carpentry out here and the buildings and half rotted down and just run and do enough, you know, to keep things together. And you that look after the church, just don't run around here and just do enough in here that is half decent and half clean when this is the house of God. Don't you know that all of these things and all of these offices, that the way that you treat these things is the same way that God is going to treat you? Like I was down there in Collins, was showing me a couple of machines down there that somebody brought over from the Kiwanis Club, for which I'm grateful. I thank the Lord for them. He said, but it's marked on here, this sound has gone out, and this over here is bad, and we've got to fix whatever. I said, yep, the halt, the lame, and the blind, they bring it to God when he told them not to bring it. You know, there's a Kiwanis Club, they could give to God, but they give to God the leftovers. And I don't mean that wrong. I'm sure they do a lot of good things, but I'm speaking of these things. You know, somebody said, well, ain't you grateful for them? Sure, I thank the Lord for them. But by the time I spend the money on them, I'd have to spend. A lot of times I could have went and bought the things. And a lot of times some of the things they bring is junk because they cost them so much to get it fixed. They figure, you know, that we'll get it fixed. And it's other societies and different things it gives to us the same way. You know, like somebody in the state of Nebraska, when I was a real young minister, I've told you about this, they brought me a whole lot of stuff out of the freezer, and I was so thrilled over it, and I said, I'm so thankful. I appreciate you bringing this so much. They said, well, don't feel, you know, any way about it. Said, we was going to throw it away anyway. And I just think, you know, give God the halt, lame, and blind. You people out there, you know, you got plenty of throwaway time. And when you get around to your throwaway time, give that to God. Give all the other time to your own gullible design. Do your own gullible thing, you know. And eventually get around to your throwaway time and give God some of your throwaway time. You know, when you wore yourself out, then come around and just kind of play around. When you go to prayer, you know, and you can't hold your head up and just flounder around like an old fish trying to pray. After you've done wore yourself out, just going and talking and doing nothing all day long, making yourself believe that you're important and that you're doing something for God when you ain't doing nothing. Just running off at the mouth and just running all day long and going doing nothing and making yourself feel like you're real important, that everything's really going for God. At the end of the day, you ain't done nothing. At the end of your life, you look back and realize what a fool you've been. You know, folks, let's get sober. The Bible said, be sober, be vigilant. The devil, thine adversary, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let him use your life up. Get down to business and find out something. Get out of the routine of life. Let God break the old routine of life and get away from the routine of life. And get in, develop some customs that'll be right in the sight of God, that'll be beneficial to you in the sight of God. And then the Lord will prosper you. All that you do will prosper. And God will rebuke the devourer, that your prosperity will last and it won't be taken away from you. And share what you got with the poor. Give to the needy, and the Bible said your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, and he'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Stop that old gossiping tongue of yours and fault-finding mouth of yours, that God can bless you, and that God can bless your little ones. All right. So then we said these few things to let you know that God's not against riches. He has given you riches. He's the one that made the gold. He's the one that made the pearls. He's the one that made the silver. The devil didn't make these. He's the one that made the diamonds and the rubies and the splendor and the magnificence of all these things for you. And he's going to use all these things for his glory. So then they all belong to you. Let's all stand together. We're glad to have you. We appreciate you coming to be with us. We're always grateful and thankful that you come to be with us. It means a lot to us to have you come and be with us. And I want you to know that the Lord loves you. And he wants to help you and he wants to bless you. And he'll do many things for you if you'll give him a chance to do these things for you. But folks, you're going to have to listen to the ministry. You're going to have to listen to the word of God, and you're going to have to order your steps right if you're going to have the blessings of the Lord. God don't make mistakes. And if you think that you're going to have a lucky day and your ship is going to come in, somebody said, I've heard him say, you know, when my ship comes in, well, I don't know about yours, but mine got sunk. And mine never did get in. So I had to turn to the Lord to never get anything. The devil, they sunk mine. But I'm thankful that the Lord took care of me. And he didn't let me drown with it. And he has provided for me. And I found out that his ship brought me some good things. And ever since then, I've been trusting in his way. And I found out it's so much better. They sing that song, Feeling So Much Better. Let's go on, let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. All right, so then the Lord help us break routine a little bit this morning. Let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Tyler. The song we sing so often, I'm always reminded, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So let's sing, I love you. I love you. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. Well, I looked over the Jordan and what to did I say, coming to carry me home. So band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Sing another little chorus together. Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, for the tomb it's empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, it's gone. Oh, the death triumph. Gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it with me. For he's gone, saw the stone, it's rolled back. Gone, I saw the tomb, it's empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, all the death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, Jesus lives forevermore. Oh, he's gone, and that stone it's rolled back. Gone, the tomb it's empty. Gone, to sit at the Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumph. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, he's alive. Sing it with me again. For it's gone, the heart of stone, it's rolled back. Gone, my fleshly tomb, it's empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For it's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, I'm alive forever. Once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. So it's gone, the heart of stone, it's rolled back. Gone, The fleshly tomb's all empty, gone to sit at my Father's side. For it's gone of a death I think. Oh, sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive. One more time together. For he's gone. I saw the stone, it's rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He's alive forevermore. One more time together. For he's gone, do you believe that? Gone, gone. For he's gone, gone. Gone, he's alive forever. One more time together. Oh, it's gone. The heart of stone, it's rolled back. Gone. The fleshly tomb, it's empty. Gone. To sit at my Father's side. Boy, it makes me so happy. When I think like that, there's something that goes through me that activates my being to know that my spirit has left my body. My body has been buried in the lovely name of Jesus, and that my angelic being is resting in heaven with God. It's sitting on the throne, overcome, sit down in the throne with Him. One more time. For it's gone. Gone, gone, for he's gone, gone. Time together, Brother Taylor. Think about this now. For he's gone, the heart of stone is rolled back, gone. Your fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. Sit at my Father's side. For your over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. You're alive forever. One more time, I want you to think on it. Oh, you're gone. Your heart of stone is rolled back, gone. Your fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at your Father's side. Oh, you're gone. over death triumphant, gone. Sinners defeated, gone. You're alive forever. Can you sing that one more time and think about what I'm saying? For you're gone. Your heart of stone is rolled back, gone. Your fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at the Father's side. For you've gone, withdrawn from the body, the kingdom of God within you. A spiritual man within the kingdom of God within you is sitting on the throne, overcoming, having sat down in the throne with the Father, is of the kingdom of God within you. The body of death has been taken away and buried in a watery grave. So you're gone. The heart of stone is rolled back, delivered from the body of this death.
Your flesh returns.
It's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Can you believe that? For you're gone. Over death triumphant, gone. There's no death in the spirit. Is defeated. Remember, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But we're not in the flesh. He's chosen the side of the flesh. Hit us with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received. So we're gone. Over death, not in the flesh. Gone. The body of death, sin is defeated. Gone. To sit at my Father's side. So we're gone. Gone. Sin is defeated. Gone. Here alive forevermore. One more time. Oh, we're gone. The heart of stone, it's rolled back. Take out of you the heart of stone as the law of condemnation. Place within you the heart of flesh. That is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, right upon the table of your heart, my laws and the love of God will constrain you to walk in this wonderful law of God. The love of God in your life forevermore, folks. It means you don't ever have to die. You've got eternal life. Think about it now. You've got eternal life. One more time. So it's gone. The heart of stone, condemnation. Gone. No condemnation to them that are in Christ. The veil has been rent clean. The separation of the spirit and the body, and the body of death is laid away. The spirit went back to God who gave it. For you're gone, raptured away, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom's been preached, men pressed their way into it. For God hath translated us, the inner man, into the marvelous kingdom of God. He's gone. Know no man after the flesh, for the body is dead because of sin. So we're gone. The heart of stone, it's rolled back, gone. The fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, we're gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he's alive. forevermore. Let's close our eyes and sing this little chorus. I appreciate your spirits this morning. You broke the routine. The Lord suffered us to be late. I never did feel even one spirit of rebellion, contrariness. Received it real good in breaking the routine. That's good, because with the tribulation period coming on, the rapture at hand, and I say rapture because of the teachings that you've had in your lifetime, it's good to break the routine, folks. It's good to be ready, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You can go forth and enjoy your dinner a lot better than probably, but now a lot of them's left the cafe. Won't be as crowded, and you feel a whole lot better, a lot more restful. Let's sing this little chorus together. Don't place the emphasis on the flesh. Remember that old fleshly body, whether it's a female body or male body, there ain't nothing to it. It's the worm. God said, I'll help thee, thou worm, Jacob. It's the old worm. It's the old serpent. It's the old rejected. It's the old curse. It's the old bastard image that God has rejected. He burned it in his wrath through destroying Jesus. He hates it when it wakes up in the morning. He hates it through the day. He hates it over in the evening. He's fixed it to where he'll never look at it again. He'll never see it again. Though you may think you look real good and real nice, but God has never seen you since Calvary. He's never looked at you from the time you was born into this world. For the time they throw the dirt in your face, he never seen you. He never saw you when you was born. He's never seen you during your lifetime. He never sees you to the time you're buried, if you are his born again, if you're his elect. He never sees you. And he never sees the others, because if he saw the others, he would destroy them on the spot. He cannot look at iniquity. His eyes are too pure. And as he sent the angels down to take a look in Sodom and Gomorrah, because he could not go down and look at it, report came up to him. So is the Son of God come into this world to take a look at it, and the report has come up, and he cannot look at you in your depraved image, and the only way he can behold you is as a finished product, as to that change, a glorified image of Jesus that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration that glistened as the noonday, without any fault. He sees you in the beauty of the radiance of the Son of God. So when you look at that little carcass of yours, though you may think your hair is nice, and you may think your teeth are shiny, and you may think your form is becoming, the Lord never looks at it. It is so unbecoming in such a bastard appearance that he never has looked at it one time. It is despised and rejected in his sight. And even his own Son, made in that image, he despised and rejected, so that no flesh could glory in his sight, so that he'd never look upon any kind of flesh, not even Jesus, having known him after the flesh. We know him no more after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that no flesh might appear in his sight or be glorified, or that is be glory, to glory in his presence, only as to be glorified, to be changed, tears a natural body and a spiritual body, having borne the image of the bastard child, it's been destroyed. And now we're the bearer of the image of the righteous. So get rid of it, destroy it, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. All of this thing of Hollywood, and all of this thing of cosmetics, all of this thing of chogging, and all of this thing of pretty forms and figures, all this thing of your outward uniqueness and education and whatever is literally despised. It's satanic. It's of the devil. It's part of the world. It's filth in the sight of God, and he despises it. And he hates it so much that he never takes one look at it during an entire lifetime. It's gone. He put it all away. The whole world he has despised and put out of his sight. From the garden, he's never took another look at it, all the way down to the time of the change, when he brings it back at its beautiful restoration. So that means that all that is in the world and of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. The only thing that he sees is your spirit that has been translated into the righteousness of the Son of God. And he lives in your spirit, he works in your spirit, and he's subduing your body as looking through the glorious, wonderful blessings of that glory to glory change as to whatever glory, then that's what he's allowed to behold, and only that glory. As to whatever likeness of Jesus appears in you, just that one tiny little bit of glory, as to one glory, as to a greater glory, as to a greater glory. So folks, for God's sake, do something that God may see a little bit of you, whatever your measure be, as of that tiny bit of Christ, let it be. Let's sing this chorus for we'll praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory. For his blood is washed away. And let's lift our hands and close our eyes, and I will praise him. We'll praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I will give him glory, glory. Blood has washed away once again. I will praise my praise. If you love him, let's praise him. I'm going to ask Brother Mac Duke if you'll come up and dismiss us.
He'll
glory. Can you praise him this morning? Don't you want God to see Christ in your life? It's not your pretty frocks that you wear, your pretty dresses, your pretty suits. And I will praise him. He never sees your pretty dresses. He never sees your pretty suits. He never sees your forms or your figures. He never sees your physiques. He sees your spirit, if it is the right kind of spirit. Only the measure of it is to what Christ is. The other he cannot look at. Makes me feel so sad. I've been so little in his sight. I've done so little in his sight. Makes me feel so bad. And I will pray. When I think of how little I've been in his sight and how little I've done, how little of Jesus, how little of Christ that I've been able to show him in my lifetime, it makes me feel so bad, or so natural-minded, so natural in our ability, so zealous, especially in the youth of life, for him to see us. But folks, he wants to see his lovely Christ. He wants us to reflect Himself back to Him, that He may see His own glory and change us into that beautiful image. Why will praise? I'm always reminded of the little fable, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Who is the fairest of them all? It is God in His own reflection, as He reflects Himself. For though thy sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as wool. And the answer was snow white. I shall make thee as white as the snow. As white as the snow. For His blood has washed. One more time together. Be careful, watch and pray. Be here tonight for service. And I will praise Him. Go out to win a soul today, to tell somebody about Jesus and invite them to the house of the Lord.